As you take your seat, I encourage you to have your Bible open and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll use this passage as we start our study this morning in this hour. A new quarter has begun in our children's Bible classes down the hallway, and as they're continuing the curriculum that they're looking at, they're starting a new unit that is titled, I'm in the Lord's Army. It's wrapping up Deuteronomy, focusing primarily on Joshua and that time of conquest and driving out the Canaanites and taking possession of the land. I understand it will also go some into the book of Judges and the book of Ruth. But there's that theme for that class, I'm in the Lord's Army. And I thought that'd be a good thing for us to talk about today and for us to study together. So to perhaps help our young people to, if they need any help getting excited about class, I doubt that, but to help them and encourage them, but also to serve as a reminder to us, I want to talk about what it means to be a Christian as a soldier and to be in the army of the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes to the young evangelist and says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." The recipients of the New Testament letters would have been familiar with the imagery of a soldier. Anyone living within the Roman Empire would have known about the greatest military of that time and of that day. They would have seen the Roman soldiers. They would have been familiar with this. So when Paul comes along and likens a Christian to a soldier, they would have been very ready to make those connections and to understand those responsibilities. I have no experience whatsoever serving in the military. Living in a military town, a military area, it's not uncommon for me to be shopping somewhere and I'd be asked, are you ex-military? And I say no. That privilege belongs to those who have earned it, and I'm not dare going to take that. I think about both of my grandfathers who were drafted and served in World War II. I think about my cousin Tammy, who enlisted and served in the Iraq conflict. She passed away about 3 years ago. So I think about those who do deserve that recognition. I dare not take it. But if we're talking spiritually, I am a soldier, and I am enlisted in the Lord's army. And that dates back to the moment that I was baptized. When I went down into that water, I enlisted in the Lord's army. And the same thing is true with you. We are soldiers of Christ. We are in the Lord's army. And because of that, there are some things that are true about us and some things that are true about our service unto God. So let's make some points. If I'm in the Lord's army, then number one, I have a commander. That's what Paul's talking about right here in our text with Timothy, that you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We are in His army. And verse 4, we want to please Him who enlisted us as a soldier. So we are soldiers of Christ. I appreciate all the songs that were led today, but the one we just sang, Soldiers of Christ, Arise. We are soldiers of Christ. Jesus is pictured in many different ways. Just like Christians are pictured different ways, so is our Lord. And one way He is pictured in the book of Revelation at chapter 19 is as a military commander and conqueror. Revelation chapter 19, remember the book of Revelation is a book of visions. And so these visions that John sees are conveying some specific truths to him and to the initial recipients of the book of Revelation. They were under the crucible of persecution from the Roman Empire. And that, again, that was a military that they were no match for. But they weren't helpless. And they weren't hopeless. Because they did have a victorious commander. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is our commander. That is our general. He is, as Hebrew writer says, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, the captain of our salvation. But as our commander, he gives us orders. He gives us orders to obey. I want to look at a couple of passages in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, there is a centurion who is asking Jesus to heal his servant. And Jesus makes his way to his house, and the centurion sends word, no, you don't have to come under my roof. I'm not worthy to have you under my roof. Here's what I understand about your power. Matthew chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. He's a military commander, and he understands the principle not only of taking orders, but also of giving orders. When you give orders, those orders are to be carried out. If you and I are in the Lord's army, and we have a commander, then we are under obligation to carry out his orders. Jesus will ask a question that echoes through the millennia, in Luke chapter 6 and at verse 46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? If I'm a soldier, if I'm in the Lord's army, I have a commander, and I have to obey his word. I have to follow his orders. Here's something else. If I'm in an army, then it stands the reason that I have an enemy. The reason we have an army as a nation is to protect us from our enemies. The only reason that the Lord would have an army is because he has an enemy. Now let me ask, while you're turning to 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, who is the great enemy of God's people? Oh, there are a lot of different possibilities. Can it be the false religions of the world? Denominations or cults? Can it be the atheists in our society, in our world, who are promoting a humanist agenda? Can it be our brethren who at times are teaching false doctrine or fellowshipping error? The fact is, it's none of these. Paul says in our scripture reading we had a few moments ago in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't see our real enemy. Our enemy, our adversary, is the devil. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. The Bible warns us of the seriousness of our enemy, and he is to be taken seriously. Again, reference to the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 12 and at verse 3, again, a book of signs and symbols and visions, our enemy is portrayed as a great fiery red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. He is not to be underestimated. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11 says that we are not ignorant of his devices. We have some intel on our enemy. We know how he works. We know his strategy. Jesus tells us in John chapter 8 and verse 44 that from the very beginning, our enemy is a murderer and a liar. From the beginning, he is a murderer and he is the father of lies. And we can see that at work as early as Genesis chapter 3, where he lies unto Eve and murders the human race when they fall into sin. We know from 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, that he disguises himself, sometimes as an angel of light. Not only can he disguise himself, but he can also disguise his motives. Again, that is seen in Genesis chapter 3, where he pretends or he presents himself as someone who really is concerned about Eve. And Eve is really being mistreated by God. Not so. He lied to her. When he is tempting our Lord in the wilderness, he is trying to disguise his motives there and trying to deceive and to tempt our Lord. We know that he has help in the spiritual realm, that there are a host of demons that are under his command. And we know that he works to ensnare people with error and with sin. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26 talks about those who are ensnared to do his will. So we need to remember that we have an enemy. Satan is a strong and crafty and evil adversary who will do anything that God allows him to do. And I say that because we study the book of Job and we know that God places limitations on Satan, but Satan still was able to afflict Job. Satan will do anything he's allowed to do to destroy our souls. And he does not fight fair. He doesn't fight fair. He will even use our loved ones to try to tempt us to sin and to separate us from God. Many soldiers have fallen because they have underestimated our enemy. If I'm in the Lord's army, I have an enemy. Here's something else I know. If I'm in the Lord's army, I have fellow soldiers. We are not an army of one. We are with one another. We have fellow soldiers. We do not have to fight alone. The passage we read in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 introduces our adversary, this roaring lion. Verse 9, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We are a part of a brotherhood. And in this brotherhood, we are, among other things, or we're brothers and sisters in Christ, we're fellow servants in the vineyard, but we are also fellow soldiers. We do not need casualties from friendly fire in the Lord's army. We are to stand fast, united against our enemy. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. The city of Philippi, what we read in Acts chapter 16, was a Roman colony. And as such, Rome and everything associated with Rome was very present in the city of Philippi. They would have been familiar with the military. And some military language is found in chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Two different terms here that have a military connection. The first one is to stand fast. To stand fast in one spirit, with one mind. This would be the term used to describe the posture and the fighting style of the gladiators. They stood as they fought their enemy. They didn't cower, and they certainly didn't turn and run. They stood. So when Paul writes this, tells them to stand fast, they would have that image of a gladiator. They would have that image of a soldier. And then tells them to be striving together. The idea there in the Greek is to be standing shoulder to shoulder, striving together against a common enemy. Don't break ranks and don't turn against each other. You stand together against your enemy. So, brethren, we're not in this alone. The things that we're facing, the temptations that we have, the struggles that we have, we all share it together. We're not in this alone. So if I'm in the Lord's army, if I'm a soldier of the cross, I know that I'm not alone. I know that I'm standing side by side with you, and that I can count on you, and you can count on me. And that gives us strength to stand and to serve the Lord. Here's something else. If I'm a soldier, if I'm a part of the army of the Lord, I know that I've been equipped with armor and with weapons. And with that, we need to simply turn the page back over to Ephesians chapter 6. We had read for us chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, where we're told to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand in the evil day. We may be able to stand and to fight. And Paul uses that Roman soldier as the model for these different pieces of armor, but then makes spiritual application. We are to have our waist girded with the truth, verse 14 tells us. That's the belt that the soldier wore. That's the foundational garment. It's that belt that holds everything together. What is it that holds everything together for us? Have your waist girded with the truth. It's the truth of God's Word, the undeniable, unquestionable truth of Scripture that holds everything together for us and gives us stability. And we've got to put that on. We've got to wear that so that we can stand and fight. We also have the breastplate of righteousness. A Roman breastplate would have been pieces of leather or pieces of metal that were fashioned together. Some of them even went as far as from the neck down to the thighs. The purpose for the breastplate is to protect the heart and to protect the organs. We understand the need for that. Paul says, for us it is the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is doing what is right. Doing what is right by God. Think about it for a moment, how it is that doing what is right protects our heart. If we are committed to doing what is right, now we're not perfect, we know we're not perfect, when we sin, we repent, we confess that, and we pray to God for forgiveness. But if you and I are committed to doing what is right, and we have filled our life with a track record of righteousness, we put on that breastplate of righteousness. We're doing that every day. And if we're filling our heart and our minds with righteous thoughts, that's going to easily repel false accusations and criticisms that are thrown our way. And think of how important that is. When an accusation comes against us or a criticism comes against us, we can either put down what we're doing and address that criticism, or we can let it simply bounce off and we keep doing what we are supposed to be doing. Now, if we've been playing the hypocrite, and we've been involving ourselves in sin, and someone makes an accusation, we're going to drop what we're doing, and we're going to try to see how we can cover that up. But if we have dressed ourselves in righteousness, pour the accusations on, they won't stick. They won't stick. They'll be repelled because people know who and what we are. And we can go forward and serve the Lord. So we put on that breastplate of righteousness. We also have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Roman soldiers wore sandals with hobnailed spikes to give them good footing so that they could run, so that they could climb, so that they could stand firm and fight. When their feet were shod, They were ready. They were prepared. Our feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We need to be ready to stand firm in the gospel. We need to be ready to spread the gospel, to teach the gospel, to defend the gospel, to contend for the gospel. We are to be dressed in readiness. The utmost piece of armor that we have in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. A Roman shield was a full body shield, some of them 4 feet by 2.5 feet. They would have consisted of a framework of wood, wicker, or metal, covered with thick leather, sometimes lined with metal. The shield was used very effectively by Roman soldiers. They would absorb the impact of an enemy's weapon. They could repel spears and arrows. And with a given command, the soldiers would lift those shields above their heads to have a cover for an onslaught of arrows that were shot at them. Our shield is our faith. Our faith is what repels the fiery darts of the wicked one. What is faith? Faith is an unshakable trust in an undeniable truth. A committed conviction in God, in His Word, in His promises. And this conviction repels the attacks from our adversary, the attacks of temptation, the attacks of doubt, the attacks of weakness, the attacks of fear, the attacks of sorrow, the attacks of lust. And on we can go. If we are standing strong in our faith, those things make an impact, no doubt, but they don't penetrate. They don't do us harm. And so we take that shield of faith. We also put on the helmet of salvation. We know the importance of a helmet. As you're watching football, you've seen it even in recent years, how technology has improved the construction, the material, the helmets that they wear. Those helmets don't look like they used to. We understand the importance of that. A lot of concern about the concussions that these players undergo. But it's not just football. It's not just sports. You got those who ride motorcycles, construction workers, miners. Different people wear helmets. And the reason is because a blow that would cause harm to one part of your body can easily cause death to your head. And so the helmet is important. The Roman soldiers, their helmet was a cap. Sometimes it was made of metal. Sometimes it was made of leather. But with that helmet, they could stand and they could fight. They could hold their head up and they could fight. What is our helmet? The helmet of salvation. What is it that gives us confidence to stand? But we're told in Ephesians chapter 6 to stand, not to cower, to stand. What gives us that confidence? The assurance of our salvation. That's what gives us that confidence so that we can stand. And that assurance is available to everyone who is saved. Paul, I want to go back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that last day." Paul trusted in the Lord to give him his salvation. And so with that matter settled, Paul put his full attention into serving Christ. And Paul held his head up as he served Christ. Tradition says that he was beheaded. As a Roman citizen, he wasn't a candidate for crucifixion. But it's tradition that says he was beheaded. So Paul held his head up even when it was laid on the chopping block, because he trusted in the Lord to provide his salvation. Anything can happen to you and I today. It likely won't, but anything can. The best insurance that we can take out is to be saved and to trust in the Lord for our salvation. Put on that helmet of salvation, and then the last piece is the sword of the Spirit. The Roman sword was anywhere from 16 inches to 3 feet in length. Some of them were double-sided. This was an offensive weapon, where the rest of these are defensive armor, pieces of armor. The sword for us is the Word of God. It is the Word of God that is sharper than a two-edged sword, that penetrates the heart of man, and it defeats the enemy. All of these weapons that we look at, the pieces of armor and the weapons, they all have one thing in common. They are all directly connected to the Word of God. Did you notice that? We are to put on the belt of truth. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. We are to put on the breastplate of righteousness. God's word is that source of righteousness. We are to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. We are to have a shield of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The helmet of salvation, it's the gospel that tells us how to be saved, and the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. What is our armor? What is our weapon? It's right here. It's the word of God. We have armor, and we have a weapon, but here's the thing. We've got to train to know how to properly use it. Paul told Timothy that he was to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Did you catch that as we began our study? He didn't just say be a soldier. He said be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Soldiers today have to go through boot camp. They have to go through training to be their best. When they are enlisted, they have to continue to exercise. They run drills. They stay in shape, so that they are ready to serve. If the Word of God is our armor and our weapon, we have to learn how to use it. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We've got to train. We've got to use the knowledge that we have available to us in God's Word. We have to progress from nursing on the milk of the Word to rightly dividing the meat of the Word. So where does this training take place? Well, this training takes place right here and right now. In our assemblies, as we are together worshiping God, God's Word is a part of that. As we are studying, as we are listening to the preaching of God's Word, we are training and exercising in righteousness. Our Bible classes is an excellent place where we can train. We can hone in and focus on a certain subject or a certain passage of Scripture, and that's going to help us to better understand it so that we are better able to do that. And we're blessed here at Knollwood with opportunities to come together and worship, and opportunities to come together and to study God's Word. I understand that has always been the case here at the Knollwood Church. You know, I don't know of many other congregations that have the opportunity that we have on Wednesdays, that we have two separate Bible classes, one in the afternoon and another one in the evening. And I know that not everyone can attend the one in the afternoon because people have work schedules and school schedules and such. But we can all attend the one on Wednesday night. You know, over the past couple of years, we've lost a lot of members. Do you know where that is really felt? Is Wednesday night. Wednesday night. And if you've not been to Wednesday night Bible class in a long time, come and see. Come and see. It's not a matter of choosing one or the other. If you can make it to both, why not make it to both? Why not come and spend that additional time studying God's Word together and encouraging the brethren? Think about that. Think about that. We also train when we're reading and studying the Bible on our own, in our home. You are doing that, right? That's a part of exercising ourselves to godliness, taking advantage of extra opportunities like gospel meetings, our own gospel meetings in the area at faithful churches with faithful preachers, home Bible studies that are conducted by people, preparing to teach a Bible class, to present a sermon, deliver an invitation, listening to sermons online, listening to podcasts, watching YouTube videos that are put out by Christians. There's a lot of garbage out there. But I want to tell you, we're far enough into this podcast and YouTube videos and things like that. There's plenty of material out there produced by sound brethren that we can be listening to. So I encourage you to do that. Make use of that time as well. But don't be a hearer only. James chapter 1, verse 22 tells us to be doers of the word. There are no shortcuts to training and exercising. It takes time to train ourselves in the word of God. We are not to entangle ourselves in the affairs of this life so that we can please Him who enlisted us as a soldier. So if I'm in the Lord's army, I'm expected to train. I'm expected to be ready because I'm expected to stand and fight. Soldiers are not enlisted, trained, and equipped to sit around and do nothing. When given the order, the soldier must be ready to fight. There are a number of words that are used in the New Testament that, again, have military language to them. And the initial recipients of these admonitions would have recognized it. Would have recognized it right away. In 1 Timothy, I want to look at four of them. In 1 Timothy at chapter 6 and verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. If we have enlisted in the Lord's army, then we must fight this good fight of faith. The word fight means to engage in a conflict, to contend with adversaries. And it's the good fight of faith because it's something worth fighting for, that we may lay hold on eternal life. In the book of Ephesians at chapter 6 and verse 12, this is a part of that text we've been looking at a couple of times already today. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers." That word wrestle would have been a word that designated hand-to-hand combat. In our technological age today, there are some battles that can be fought from a distance. You push a few buttons, you aim a rocket a certain place, you fire it, and there it goes. But there are also circumstances where soldiers have to engage in hand-to-hand combat. And that's what's talked about here with this word, wrestle. Spiritual warfare can be a messy struggle that demands our personal involvement. Opponents have to be engaged. They have to be overpowered, they have to be pinned down, or they have to be run out of the ring. And that's going to require our effort, us getting involved. And yeah, at times it's going to be messy. But we wrestle against principalities, against powers. We read in 1 Peter chapter 5 and at verse 9 that we are to resist our adversary. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Nowhere in any of the marching orders we have from our commander are we told that it's okay to surrender. We're given armor and we're given weapons. We're not given a white flag. We're never to surrender to the enemy. We're never to lay down our arms. We're never to negotiate a compromise treaty. Romans chapter 8, verse 37 says that in Christ we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. So being fully clothed in the armor of God, we are equipped to repel His attacks and to resist His temptation. Go back to that Roman soldier. Go back to the armor that we put on that soldier. Did you notice everything protected the front? When we turn our back and run, it's when our enemy can get one of those fiery darts in. and bring us down. We are to stand fast, stand firm, and strive together. And part of that striving is resisting the temptations that he presents before us. And I want to end in the text where we began in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and at verse 3, where Paul tells Timothy, "You therefore must endure hardships." War is not easy, and it's not pleasant, and it's not fought from a lazy boy chair. A soldier of Christ must be prepared to endure the hardships that come with spiritual warfare, resisting temptation, overcoming moments of doubt and fear, standing for the faith in an unbelieving world, contending for the faith when error threatens the church, and even continuing on when you see your fellow soldiers fall or desert. We must endure. We must see it through to the very end, because we already know the outcome. We are more than conquerors if we endure, if we overcome. So if I'm a soldier and I'm in the Lord's army, I'm expected to fight. We are soldiers. If you're a Christian, you are a soldier. What does that mean? That means you have a commander to obey. You have an enemy to resist. You have fellow soldiers to stand shoulder to shoulder with. You have armor. Put it on. You have weapons. Use it. You have opportunities to train so that you can use it more effectively. And when called upon, you have to stand and you have to fight. I'm in the Lord's army. I don't want to admit this, but I feel a little bit like I've probably been getting on Christie's nerves this morning, because this sermon reminds me, as far back as I can remember, being taken to church. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never fly o'er the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. She's already tired of that song. But it's been on my mind. We want to encourage our young people as they're studying through the book of Joshua to know that it's a part of their heritage to fight and to win God's battles. But we need to remember that as well, that we are in the Lord's army and we fight and we win the Lord's battles. Maybe you're not a Christian, not a child of God yet. You need to become one. You need to confess your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, and let us baptize you. The water's ready. Let us baptize you today that your sins would be washed away. You could be born again and you could come forth to walk in the newness of life. And a part of that is your enlisting in the Lord's army. And we're here to help you with every bit of that. Maybe you've done that in the past, but you've not been serving the Lord like you should, and your heart has been pricked, and you need to repent and make things right. And you want to let the congregation here know that you're ready to stand and you're ready to serve. The invitation's for you. Or maybe you come here and you are carrying a burden and you need our prayers. The invitation is for you as well. However we could help you in a spiritual way, would you let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?